This is Paul Ratton, everybody.
Hello.
Paul is married to Anthea, has two wonderful kids, Jacob and Namisha. Paul has let us all down by giving up the slap bass in worship.
It was a long time ago.
It was. You guys have been part of the church for many years now. And before we tell everyone what you actually do, we're going to play a game of Guess the Job. Yeah. Is that right?
Yeah, we are. No.
So we'll do a little game where you sort of describe certain things and you say, what do you do? I thought we'd do a quick little game like this. Okay. I know lots of you know exactly what I do, but here we go. So to me, this is what it feels like a bit, and I'll explain it in a minute. Okay. Park choir master. Yeah, go. Next one. Storyteller. And, yes. Well, if you imagine, any guesses for those people that don't know? I am, in fact, an NHS finance director, or a hospital finance director. There we go. You just want to go back, Tim, to the... So, I'll explain how it feels. So, the next one, yeah. So, part choir master. So, we have this big choir of a hospital that part of my job is to try and get a decent tune out of. Okay. Storyteller, because what I do an awful lot of the time is I'm sort of keeper of the organisation's story and have to explain what it is we've been doing, what it is we are doing, and where it is we're going. Awful lot of time. And of course, if I had a pound, okay, for every time that particular one comes up, particularly in public as well. So that's my job. I am a finance director of a hospital.
Fantastic. So it's great to be hearing from you this morning. It's obviously a job where I presume you're pulled in many, many different directions. You have to be a voice to the public. As you said, you're kind of a stand-in-the-gap kind of person. Could you just tell us a bit more about your job and, you know, what kind of things you do day-to-day? I know you mentioned, having to be a spokesperson to the public and just some of the difficulties around all that.
Sure, yeah, I was trying to actually think yesterday what it is I actually really do. Increasingly, I do spend a lot of time trying to answer questions where people know full well there isn't an answer to it. And the public are very good at that one. The more I thought about it, actually, I think I reckon I do actually stand in the gap an awful lot. Continually... in that space between staff, clinicians, senior managers and the board, non-executives, public governors, the public, regulators, press. I'm often sort of standing in that space trying to, on the one hand, explain what we've been doing to one audience and then for it to make sense internally or externally. And trying to juggle all these different views and perspectives. Often, actually, trying to explain to people the bits they get frustrated about, don't understand, doesn't make sense to them. A lot of people's hurts and fears, actually, around what's happening, about change, about where things are going. An awful lot of conversations just happen where people will come up to me and just ask me how I am and how things are, and that's all they really want to know, because that tells them, what they need to know about my state of mind and therefore probably what the hospital's position is. And it happens an awful lot. And again, the public will do that too. They put a lot of store in certain figures in sort of local public institutions, quite rightly. So they'll ask you your view, and it took me a long time to really work out how careful you have to be in how you describe and tell the story to people, because they really do take it on, and actually then they actually then go and quote you and et cetera, et cetera. So I, for me, it's an awful lot of standing in the gap, and particularly at the minute, so my main message is to basically be telling people the truth, just how tough things are, how much tougher they're going to get, how difficult it's going to be, and that really, that's life. But on the other hand, actually within that, to give people hope and belief. So, you know, I absolutely believe there's no point not telling it like it is. But I also absolutely believe that we've got a great future. So it's trying to be in that space where trying to get across to people the reality of life, but also then trying to give them some hope and belief and say, come on, we can do this. So, you know, again, an awful lot of my time is spent with that. And quite a lot of my time getting my backside kicked by the board, which is, you know, I do take a lot of hits for the team pretty much continually, to be honest. So they do all the hard work and then I take all the hits, but that's fine because that's my job.
Blame the financial director. So obviously, I mean, it's a very demanding and stressful job. What kind of just character traits and values do you find yourself kind of having to really just go back to and rely on and draw from?
Yeah, I think that sort of standing in the gap analogy is where I sort of then sort of think about Christ and obviously, you know, what Christ took on and sort of, you know, stood in that gap for us and took on all of our sin and all of our sort of hurts and fears. And my sort of biblical role models have always been sort of Joseph and Nehemiah. So sort of fascinated by people that were able to build and build consistently and faithfully, often in difficult circumstances, either sort of personally or nationally, but had the sort of courage and conviction to keep building, often when people said, actually, no, it's not going to work, or you should give up, or what? Why on earth are you doing this? And I've worked at the same hospital for 13 years. In some senses, I've been there all my life because I was actually born there. And so it's an interesting dynamic to actually work in an institution like that where you're actually born. So the fact is, I have a great connection to it, and you know, I will keep going. And I think it's trying to therefore trying to keep the right values, because at the end of the day, I am in a leadership position in the hospital. I'm in a leadership position in the public life of Hillingdon, where the hospital is. And actually, how I react, the things that I say, the way that I even look, you know, my non-verbal communication, it is really important in terms of the messages that people pick up. And I think even, you know, for me, when it gets tough, it's about trying to always do the right thing, keep the right values in focus, and try and make decisions and move things forward in the right way, because there's an awful lot of pressure, sadly, for subtly and unsubtly, direct and indirect, for you to do the wrong thing, really. So that's mainly what I believe I'm called to be there to do, and just to keep serving and sacrificing within that context.
It's fantastic. Having Christ-like grace,
hopefully,
consistently under pressure.
I try. Grace under pressure, that's my... Yeah. Yeah.
Fantastic. I mean, obviously, the NHS is just, it's a key pillar in the world of, you know, politics locally and, you know, on a high level. And, you know, it's regularly in the press, and we regularly hear about it from Cameron and Osborne. And, you know, just can you just kind of give us a little bit of insight into where things are at nationally, who to believe?
We have a Council of Governors now, so we're something called a Foundation Trust. You may or may not have heard of that. So in theory, we're a self-governing organisation. We have a Council of Governors, mainly elected, mainly public elected governors, some staff, few appointed. I think there's about 26 of them, and we have quarterly governors' meetings, which are sort of very sort of big set affairs. And so, literally on last Thursday, we had our latest governors' meeting, and I was sort of sitting in the public bit, waiting for my bits of the agenda to sort of go up and do my stuff. And so it was right at the start of the meeting, and very loudly, one of the public governors, and we meet in the Hillingdon Council offices, so it's all set up for these sorts of things, and they have these sort of speakers with buttons on that you press. And suddenly I heard this sort of loud voice and says, "Who are we to believe? Who's telling the truth and who's lying?" And they said, George Osborne, David Cameron, or Paul Ratton? Fantastic. I was literally falling off my chair, wondering what the chair and the chief executive were going to say. And I had to wait about an hour to get my reply in. Because, of course, I am right. It's obvious, isn't it?
So who are we to believe?
Yeah, exactly. Believe me. You believe me.
Jesus.
And, of course, what people were trying to make sense of, which is the sort of global generic political statements around, you know, protecting the NHS, and actually what is happening locally, which is our health economy is just not got enough money, so it's always got about a £20 million hole in it, and therefore the pressure for us to try and run services increasingly, which are growing, which, you know, not contracting in any way, shape or form, with less money is absolutely extreme. And so they're just trying to make sense of that world because they hear one set of messages. But, of course, there's huge variability around the country. So, you know, trying to explain that for people. But it's just interesting how, you know, you very much take a role in public life and become something that people will use your name. Actually, it's nice, actually, to be called Paul Ratton because most public meetings I get referred to as Ratton or Mr. Ratton, so... The pool was quite touching.
Yeah. one question that I have is, you know, how do you think the church can respond, like on a local level and a national level? You know, we're supposed to be helpers of the situation.
I'm a sort of, you know, passionate believer in. We need Christians in public life, and certainly in our public institutions. In a way, I sort of fell into the job, but I always wanted to do something that expressed my values as a person, as a Christian, and sort of hence why I landed in NHS and stayed there. And absolutely, it is a real battlefield at the minute, as you all know, particularly those of you that read the Daily Mail, you all know very well. I would never, ever look at the Daily Mail, but I'm sure some people do. A couple of things that I just saw yesterday when I was trying to have a look at just anything recently that was talking into the sort of space around the NHS and Christianity. I just found a couple of things, actually. They're just quick things to read out, but I think sort of puts it in context. This first one that I found a post from about 3 weeks ago, someone called Steve Fouch, who apparently is Christian Medical Fellowship. He's head of Allied Professional Ministries. Never heard of this at all before. But just a quote from a paper that he'd written that said that if our society is so obsessed with individuality, youth, celebrity and material aspiration, that it devalues the weak and the vulnerable. Should we be surprised that this emerges in the institutions that care for such people? The need is not just for a change in NHS culture, but a change in our wider culture. You know, and that's absolutely what I see every day. And quite rightly, there's been outrage at some of the things that have happened in a particular hospital, and it won't be the only one, but a lot of this comes back to our attitudes in wider society about how we treat and care for one another and the vulnerable. And that's why we need Christians with the right values in these places. The other thing that I found, it's a month ago, and this was Archbishop Justin Welby, who I must say I think is a thoroughly top bloke as far as I can see. And this was his enthronement service. And he was arguing for the role of faith in public life as part of his speech or address or whatever they call it in the CV. And basically, just literally one line from it, he said that abolition factory acts, the NHS, arose from this country recognising Christ and showing holy courage. That's fantastic. Just read that again. Abolition factory acts, the NHS, arose from this country recognizing Christ and showing holy courage. And I think particularly when, you know, we try and turn everything into to something of commercial value and gain, just to remember the fact that the roots of our public services came primarily from Christians who showed courage, who wanted to make a change in society in response to their love for Christ, seeing things that just weren't working, people that were being left vulnerable for no good reason, in poverty, not being helped, and made a response. And our public services, of course, have grown up from that to something very different. But I think it's absolutely right that as Christians we can take that back, redeem our public services. So I would encourage people not just to pray, but if you think about getting involved in those organisations, then it's such a worthwhile thing, because just being there and having the right values is just so important.
That's it. That's fantastic. It's just kingdom through and through. That's so good. Can you read that first quote again just quickly?
The very first one, yeah. So if our society is so obsessed with individuality, youth, celebrity and material aspiration that it devalues the weak and the vulnerable, should we be surprised that this emerges in the institutions that care for such people? The need is not just for a change in NHS culture, but a change in our wider culture. Actually, just can we say one more thing? It just came to mind. We often do sort of listening, learning type events, for our clinicians and people on the front line. And I do make a point of popping in. It's not something that necessarily the finance sector is expected to do, but I go along and I'll spend some time listening and tuning in. And I think it was on Friday. There was an event for our nurses, just looking at sort of quality of care that was being provided across borough. And they had a story. I forget the man's name. Extremely touching. Normal boy, teenager. I think he's grown up now in his 40s. Had a brain injury. He's quadriplegic. Who was actually there? He needs round the clock care. For the sort of half an hour I was there, he was mainly grunting and making loud noises at the front of the education centre that we use. He was actually willing to come and be part of that event, actually. And it was a combination of people talking about very technical clinical things that they were doing, putting tubes in so they could feed him. He couldn't eat or swallow, had to be fed by a tube. To some of the changes around his housing accommodation. Apart from the fact that it's incredibly touching and moving, and particularly for someone like me, who's probably the next thing I'm going to do is going to have to go into negotiation where, you know, someone's going to try and lock horns with us and try and take as much money off as they can, just to sort of have that with you to remind you what it's really all about. Mm. But also just the fact I absolutely believe at the end of the day, you know, it's a mark of a civilised society that we really do want to spend time and money. I mean, this person, I missed the start of it, so I presume it's an accident. Something unfortunate has happened to their life, in their life. It's cost us as a taxpayers, who knows how much in that person's lifetime it's going to cost us. But that's not really the point, is it? It's about the mark of a civilised society that we want to share our resources to actually be human and reach out in that way. For that one life, and who really knows what goes through that man's head from minute to minute? We will never, of course, know. But for me, that just, again, brings me back to what it's really all about. You know, that... Yeah, that's Christ-like, isn't it? If we can encourage our society to still want to be and give out in that way and try and love and care for one another collectively in that way, then I think, you know, any influence we can bring on that as the church, as Christians, I think is fantastic and the right thing to be doing.
That's fantastic. Brilliant. Thank you, Paul. Just give him a round of applause. Hello. Before you go, I just want to pray for Paul, if we could just pray for him. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for this man. I just want to thank you for the weight that he carries weekly. And we just lift him up right now. We just ask that you strengthen him, you strengthen his family, Father. I thank you for that inspiration that he draws from Joseph and Nehemiah. And I want to pray for just more wisdom like that, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray for those in leadership. We want to pray for more Christians in leadership, that love, that Christ-like love would permeate the values which shape the structures in all areas of our society. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Paul.